For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Be a witness for Christ. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today. We thank you for your wonderful word, which is clear and pure and perfect to us, the perfect law of liberty. We praise you, Lord, for that. And Father, tonight I ask that by the Spirit of God, you speak to your people, however they may hear this message, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Tonight we're looking at Spirit-filled to be a witness for Christ. A very important area. I think, in fact, it is an area that, once again, like many areas, is misunderstood even amongst the present modern Pentecostals. The reason I say that is because in order to be consistent and a consistent Spirit-filled witness, you have to be a witness for the truth. And if God's word is truth and Christ is truth and the Spirit is truth, and we'll see those scriptures tonight as well, then we know that if we are to be a consistent witness, then we must have a truth standard. We must acknowledge that Christ is the truth and will back the truth, and that he's the one that we are exalting, and the gospel of truth and the word of truth is what we are exalting as well and bringing forth. And the Spirit of truth, that is indeed one of his titles, one of the titles of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is backing the truth. So to be a consistent witness for the truth, you must have the truth. You must have it without error. And sadly, that's not the case in a lot of places. And the Spirit of God is seen as almost like a zappy type of force. And if people are getting filled with the Spirit, it's often seen as more of a feelings type of experience than anything else. So let's have a look at some scripture. Are we Spirit-filled or not? The Spirit, remember, as I said, backs the truth, so he empowers to witness to that truth. Let's have a look at John 15, 26 and 27. John 15, 26 and 27. Now, we are unashamedly a Pentecostal church, so we do not apologise for that, because it is scriptural to have Pentecostal doctrine and to be Spirit-filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so we are a church that is looking at how things are done spiritually and in line with the truth. Now, we see in John 15, verses 26 and 27, some very clear statements that Jesus said. He said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall," what? "Testify of me." Now, that's very, very important to understand that. He's going to testify of Jesus. He's going to be pointing to Jesus, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it's important for us to see where this testimony is pointing to. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So we see that the Comforter comes from the Father, the Spirit of truth, and there's the important name of the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter here, as the Spirit of truth, who is testifying of Christ. So he's not going to be testifying false doctrines about Christ. Okay, he's going to be testifying truth. Jesus, God, was God manifest in the flesh. The fact that he is the Saviour. The fact that he died for all of mankind, became sin became a curse for us. He was buried and he was raised from the dead, resurrected. And we know that he ever lives to intercede for us, praise the Lord. So the fact that he bore the sin and everything connected with sin means that the truth must bear witness to what he has done, must bear witness very clearly to what he has done. And this is what it says here: he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So when he says ye also shall bear witness, obviously there's got to be an agreement with the Holy Ghost. There's got to be agreement with the Spirit of truth. We call ourselves here Word and Spirit. And that's because there must be that agreement, that consistent agreement with both the Word and the Spirit, so that there can be that consistent witness. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. 1 John 5, 6 is very, very clear to us as to what the Spirit is doing. And it says here, 1 John 5, 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, if the Spirit is truth, the Spirit will not be bearing witness to falsity and error. It's important to understand that. I know it sounds very simple, but it seems that people don't seem to understand that. And so people say various silly things like, well, it's a sign, but the sign seems to be confirming error. Now, that's not right. The Spirit of God is going to be, as the fact that he is truth, is going to be bearing witness. And as it says there, because the Spirit is truth, he's bearing witness, because the Spirit is truth, and he's bearing witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not know about the Lord Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the Word of God. We know, for example, the historical progression in the Old Testament, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond, his fulfillment in his first coming, his fulfillment in the second coming, and everything that he is doing is testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the spirit of prophecy points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know here that the Spirit is truth. He is clearly the manifestation of truth. He is the backer of the truth. And when we talk about bearing witness or being Spirit-filled to be a witness, we're not Spirit-filled to be strong, powerful witnesses to deviate from the truth. And it's important for us to understand this, because the Spirit-filled church, and particularly the end-time Spirit-filled church, is going to be more and more concentrated on bearing witness of the truth worldwide. In fact, planet-wide, and as we know, whole nations being affected by that. At the moment, there's a lot of inconsistency amongst people claiming to be Spirit-filled, and because of that, the witness is greatly undermined. But if we understand the Spirit is truth, then you cannot have error in truth, and this is very important to understand that. And if you don't have error in truth, then you're going to have that consistency of the witness, because it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. So if we also look at John 14 verse 6, we see the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes a statement here that we need to not just take to heart, but of course preach and teach and show the world that this is the way to walk, this is the truth, This is the life and the Spirit of God is going to be continually pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw before. He's bearing witness. He's testifying of the Lord Jesus. So that means that anyone that's Spirit-filled is also going to be aligned with being a witness of the truth. And we see here in John 14 verse 6, Jesus makes a statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, one thing that's very important to see here is that it's an exclusive statement. It excludes, for example, other religions. So you know, therefore, that anything that is coming into the church which bears an ecumenical type of stamp, or bears a stamp where people are going to be agreeing with error, for example, Romanism, and so on. Anything that's coming into that, then the Holy Ghost cannot bear witness to that. So that must be error that is coming in. Now we know that infidelity has come into the church as a whole. We know that quite clearly. But Jesus is making a very exclusive statement here. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So that tells us that outside of Jesus, there is no way to God. Outside of Jesus, there is no truth. Outside of Jesus, there is no life. Okay? And this is what we must bear witness to. And as Spirit-filled people, that is, empowered by the Holy Ghost to witness for the truth, witness for Christ, then we must also be people that are quite narrow in the way we're looking at things, and that is narrow the biblical way. So, yes, there's all types of wrong thinking all around us, all types of people saying all types of things around us, but that doesn't mean that we need to say, well, I don't want to, you know, stir the waters or stir the pot, or I don't want to come against that. No, we have to be consistent in our witness. We have to be consistent in our witness. If you can't say something that's truthful amongst, for example, the heathen, then don't say anything. If you can't say something that's truthful, it is better not to say anything. But the Lord will lead you by the Spirit of God. He'll lead you. He'll show you. If you look at verse 17 of John 14, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And obviously the world doesn't understand the Spirit of truth. Okay? Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Shall be in you. You know, I did a sermon a couple of weeks ago entitled Believe. You are led by the Spirit of God, and talked about the Spirit of God indwelling us. So we believe that he is in us. And in his fullness, when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, he is in his fullness in us. And as we persist in that, then we know that he is empowering us and leading us and strengthening us. But you see, the world, and this is why agreement with the world, in terms, when I say agreement, I mean agreement with the world in its error, should never be. And the world has all types of erroneous things that it's projecting out. And sadly, the world, the fallen world, has also got into the churches. But that's evidence of not listening to the Spirit of God. That's evidence of not saying, well, Jesus is exclusive. and the Spirit of God is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying of the truth. So we see that the Spirit is called truth. The Spirit is truth. Jesus is called truth. We won't turn to it, but we know John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So God's word is truth as well. So all three of those together cannot be divided as in, oh, that's separate from that. And no, it's all intertwined together to bringing us to be a consistent, strong witness. You see, we've been born again by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been born of the Spirit, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. So our born-again spirits is completely inclined towards truth. You see what I'm saying here? One of the reasons why we need to have our souls converted and changed, because we have to have that alignment with what our spirit, in line with the Spirit of truth, is doing. So the Spirit must be predominant in our life. Now, being filled with the Spirit and walking in that enables the empowerment to live a bold, strong, consistent life. And that means that even though we're in an environment of sin, we're in an environment of compromise, we're in an environment where there's all types of error, that means we can still stand, because we're not looking to that, we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking into his word, we're believing that, we're standing on that, and we're walking by faith. And this is important for us to see that. So have a look at Acts chapter 1, and we'll start from verse 1, we'll go to verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, there has been quite a development in the Pentecostal church, and particularly the awakening since the early 1900s. There's been a development so that there have been some very quality understanding now of things like healing and prosperity and the full gospel and how to walk by faith and so on. So the Spirit of God has been working particularly in certain sections of the Pentecostal church to bring it up to a particular level. But there's this level that has to come above that, and that's of not compromising with the accuracy and purity of the Word of God, which is the truth, as we said before. So there cannot be this, what we currently see, this inconsistency of, yes, sort of a pick and choose between various words that suit me, between that word in that version or that word in that version. That, yes, I know they disagree, and they'll be saying that in their mind. I know that disagrees, but, somehow they've got to justify that away, don't they? Praise the Lord, some of the most powerful of the Pentecostal, particularly the faith preachers, are ones that have stuck with the King James Bible, even though they might still criticise it. They've at least stuck with it. And to that extent, there's been a consistency in their ministry and a strength in their ministry. Now, when that is deviated from in a large way, then we also have a situation, as Smith Wigglesworth pointed to, where he said that he saw that people would have to come out of what God was doing there presently, because God's going to be doing something in a greater way. And so let's have a look. Acts 1, starting from verse 1. We see here, "The former three tithes have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And that's the word "began" there. So the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing through his church. He's building his church. He's continuing. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And he's still, through his people, doing and teaching. All right. Verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see right at the very beginning, we see Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pointed to right at the very beginning, verse 1, and what his ministry has been and what it is pointed to. And in verse 2, we see the Holy Ghost has been giving commandments. Now that's interesting, because the way some people talk, they think there are no commandments in the New Testament. But the way it should be viewed is that the whole of the Word of God is law. The whole of the Word of God is spiritual law. And in fact, it's called the perfect law of liberty. And so we have to see that the Holy Ghost has given commandments. He's got a particular direction that he's wanting his people to go, he's wanting the church to go. And it said that after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So these are the founding people here of the New Testament church, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the resurrection is a firm foundational thing, or doctrine, a firm foundational fact in the Christian faith. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, here's that word command again, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Well, what was the promise of the Father? That the Holy Ghost would be sent. Okay, so that's what you read in John 14 to chapter 16. So we see here that he commanded them to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what's Jesus saying here? And this is important to see. He's saying, look, there's a big thing that needs to be done. And the witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing needs to go forward out from Jerusalem. It needs to go into all the world. We see, of course, that go ye into all the world is in Mark 16, and also we know that Matthew 28 talks about the Great Commission as well. So we see that Jesus sees it as very, very important for people to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He sees it as a foundational thing for his church to have people baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, sadly today, across the planet, there's whole denominations that reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the way the Pentecostal church sees it now. Or they say, well, that was for back then, it's different now. The book of Acts was sort of like the start-up of the church, but it's not now. Those miracles, those things, well, they're rare things now. Well, they don't happen. Or what the Pentecostals are saying about speaking in tongues, that's wrong. It was really just them being able to translate or something like that. So they make up all types of stories rather than believing the scripture straight off. So Jesus pointed to the Holy Ghost. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is very, very important. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So there are certain things that we can know from biblical prophecy. There's certain things that we won't know. For example, we won't know the timing of the translation of the saints. The particular timing of that is kept from the church. So, verse 7, and he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I believe that he wasn't just speaking to them. And we say that on the basis of we know that Jesus began both to do and teach in verse 1. He's talking to all those that have the Holy Ghost come upon them, that is, receive the Holy Ghost. So the Lord Jesus Christ said the promise of the Father would happen, and then he pointed to what would happen from there. That is, that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And the witnesses right across the earth, right across the earth, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now that tells us that there has to be that witness, and it goes through time, right across the whole of the earth. So that means that we cannot say that the New Testament church is not to be a continually spirit-filled church. Now, even though there were centuries where Pentecostal doctrine and belief was sort of set aside, it has now, in these days, there's been a great amount of knowledge, as I mentioned before, a great amount of understanding about things like being led of the Spirit and being able to walk in the Spirit, and about the spiritual gifts and things like that. There's been a lot of teaching and understanding about that. So that as the church from here goes forward, we're not to neglect that strong teaching, but to take that strong teaching that's been put forward, being put out there by the Holy Ghost, to make sure that the church of the latter days is strong and powerful and a witness for the truth and consistent, as we've said before. So if you go to Acts 4, just an example here, Acts 4 verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he was speaking to a hostile audience, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was giving him words to say. So we know that he was part of that group on the day of Pentecost that were filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost, started to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And from that time forward, there was that power to be witness, to be a witness. And it wasn't just that day, was it? He continued on. And here we see the continuance of that. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. So he said things. And we can say things when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, because our witness will be through our words, and our actions be through what the Holy Ghost is empowering us to say. You know, there'll be a time when the Lord will say, you need to speak, or you need to do, you need to act. There's these times, and the Lord, as we believe we're led by the Spirit of God and make that confession, as we believe that, then he will show us what to do and what to say. If you look at verse 31 of Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Spake the word of God with boldness. That tells us that there'll be a boldness to speak the word of God, even in a hostile environment. Okay, and not only that, but what are they speaking? When we say speaking the word of God, there must be the word of God to speak. See what I'm saying? There must be something that is what we would call the word of God to be able to speak. What we would call and what we know to be the Holy Bible, we can speak the word of God, the Holy Bible, the truth, as we are led by the Spirit of God. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So that witness will have boldness attached to it. There'll be boldness attached to it. Fear will be taken out of the way as we allow God's Holy Ghost boldness to be in us. Praise the Lord. If you look at Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. So we're Spirit-filled not to do nothing. And this is important to understand. We are Spirit-filled to do something. To do what the Spirit is saying for us to do. We're not Spirit-filled just so we can get a lovely feeling. Or just so we can say, well, you know, 30 years ago I was filled with the Spirit. And you can't say otherwise. I was going to say a story, but I won't at this stage, about a man who had said that very thing to me, and yet his life at the time he was saying it was a complete disaster. It was out of fellowship and so on. I won't go into details about that, but if you're truly Spirit-filled 30 years ago and you want to be a consistent Spirit-filled Christian, you'll be Spirit-filled now as well. You can see what I'm saying? And you'll be stronger than you were 30 years ago. Now, praise the Lord, that's a testimony I can give. And I'm sure there's a testimony you can give here as well. When you're Spirit-filled, it's got to be a continuation of going the way of the Spirit. You don't turn your back on what the Lord has led you into. So Ephesians 5, we'll start from verse 17 in Ephesians 5, and we'll go to verse 21. So God is showing us and bringing us into a greater knowledge of what we must be a witness for and how we are to be responsive to what the Spirit is leading us into doing. Praise the Lord. So Ephesians 5, starting from verse 17, we read, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Okay, so the will of the Lord is in the Scriptures, and as you meditate and believe them, God will show you things out of it. Remember, the Spirit is the divine author of the Scriptures. And he will be able to bring you into a greater knowledge of an understanding of the will of the Lord. You don't have to be a person that doesn't understand what the will of the Lord is. So that you can say, "Lord, is it your will for me to go there, to do this?" Well, you need to be a word person and a Spirit-filled word person to be consistent in this. So, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Be is a state. Be. It's a state of being. Be filled with the Spirit. You don't say, "Well, I was filled with the Spirit 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, but now I rarely speak in tongues, or I don't think I can even hear the Spirit. I don't even know what God is leading me into, or I don't know." There's a problem there, because it talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is, and then directly after that, but it uses the word and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, don't get into that. Look to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But be filled with the Spirit, Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of this comes together, fear of the Lord, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and so on, giving thanks always. You've got to be a thankful person, you know, in your life. Giving thanks always, submission. You know, going the way of the Lord is yielding yourself to what God wants you to do. Yielding yourself to the will of the Lord. Yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. And He wants you to do it of your own free will. He wants you to say, I want to do what you want me to do. Show me, Lord. Lead me into your truth. And I want to finish tonight with Acts 19, 1-7. And Acts 19, 1-7, I believe, seals the question as to, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost for today? Is the Pentecostal experience for today? Should men and women who call themselves Christians be in that Pentecostal experience? Should they be, as we would say, filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in tongues and going forward in that? This answers the question, because we understand that there are whole sections of the church, and yes, they might be born again, but there's whole sections of the church that absolutely put aside Pentecostal doctrine and have very little understanding of crucial things such as the full gospel, prosperity, healing, miracles, walking by faith, operating by faith, spiritual gifts, have such little understanding of it that there is a very, very minimal witness, if at all. And I think what we're going to see is a great reversal in these days of people who are going to say, well, I need to come into a consistency where I understand the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, because He's been sent to the church for a particular reason. So looking at Acts 19, and we'll start from verse 1 and we'll go to verse 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So he's found some believers in Christ here. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So we could say that of today, where there's whole sections of people who are acting in their Christian walk as though they haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. There might be a mental assent, oh yes, he's the third person of the Trinity, but they're acting as though they don't even understand anything about his workings. And if you ask them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So since you believed on Christ, have you received the Holy Ghost? Oh, I didn't even know we had to receive the Holy Ghost. It'd be something like that. Or is that a biblical doctrine that you should receive the Holy Ghost? Verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. So they believed on the Lord Jesus, baptized in water, And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. So this is part of the receiving of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So there's whole groups that when they hear the truth of the matter, they can say, well, I'll receive the Holy Ghost. And they also can speak in tongues, as it says here, and prophesy. And of course, go forward from there to be Spirit-filled witnesses for Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought into our midst, into our lives, a knowledge of what this is about. And Father, I ask that every person here has a greater understanding of how to be a consistent witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you move upon your people, speak to your people. By the Spirit of God, move upon and in your people. Lord, that there be a great outworking of the speaking of the Word of God in boldness in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.